Today we want to think on the subject of God's Word in action, and our message comes from Colossians 3. Verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When God's Word is at home in our heart and has control of every area of our lives, it will affect the way we live and the way we talk. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." In modern society, we pay little attention to names, but in the ancient world, they held a man's name to be of utmost importance. Often during the Old Testament days, God changed a person's name because of some important experience or some new development. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. The word Christian is found only three times in the entire New Testament, in Acts 11:26, in Acts 26:28, and in 1 Peter 4:16. The name was originally given as a term of contempt by the world, but it gradually became a name of honor, which means Christ one. The name of Christian, then, means identification, that we belong to Jesus Christ. The name also means authority. A man's name signed to a check authorizes the withdrawal of money from the bank. The president's name signed to a bill makes it a law. In the same way, it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we have authority. We have authority to pray. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then the name of Christ also gives authority to witness and to serve. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, we read, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Because Jesus Christ is God, and because He died for our sin, we as believers are identified with Him and have authority in His name. All we do and say should be associated with the name of Jesus Christ and please Him. By our words and our works, we should glorify the name of Jesus. If we permit anything into our lives that does not glorify Him and is not associated with the name of Jesus, then we are sinning. We must do and say everything on the authority of His name and for the honor and glory of His name. Bearing the name of Jesus is a great privilege, but it is also a tremendous responsibility. In a course of conversation, if a person says that they belong to a certain denomination, whether it's Baptist or Lutheran or Evangelical Free or Brethren or whatever, there is usually little response. But if we tell people we are a Christian and bring the name of Christ into the conversation, almost immediately there is some kind of response. And in the world, that response is usually negative. Every parent tries to teach his children to honor the family name. In just a few minutes, a person can disgrace a name that it has taken his ancestors years to build. For example, a Hebrew name, Jesus or Judas, is a respected name. It means praise. But the New Testament equivalent is Judas. And who would want to name their son Judas? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Scripture says. When God's word is dwelling in us richly, then verse 17 will certainly be true in our lives. Note that Paul again mentioned thanksgiving in his Colossian letter. Whatever you do in the name of Christ ought to be joined with thanksgiving. If we cannot give thanks, then we better not do it or say it. Verse 17 is a general statement. Now, he breaks it down to some specific areas. When God's word is at home in our lives, it will affect what we do and say in the home, as wives or as husbands or as parents, as children. It will also affect what we do and say at work or in other areas of our life. He begins here with the home. Something is radically wrong in many homes today. In America, there are now more broken homes than ever, and there are more single-parent families than ever, and they're on the increase. And there are more and more mothers with small children working outside the home. And the average American child from 6 to 16 watches many, many hours of TV each week and is greatly influenced by what they see. The battered child syndrome continues to increase with, and I don't know what it is now, but a little while back, there was from 2 to 4 million cases being reported annually and many not reported at all. The battered wife problem is also on the rise. The first institution God founded on earth was the home. And as the home goes, so goes our churches. And as the churches go, so goes our nation. The breakdown of the home is a sign of end times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we read this. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or means uncontrolled, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady or rash, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. As we near the end of the age, one of the greatest things we can do as individual Christians is help to build godly Christian homes. Paul addressed the various members of the family and pointed out the factors that make for a strong, godly home. And first he speaks to husbands and wives. And notice, they are to love each other and be in submission. Notice verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Paul did not address the wives first because they were the neediest. The gospel radically changed the position of women in the Roman world when the New Testament was written. It gave them a new freedom and stature that some of them were unable to handle, and for this reason, Paul admonished them first. We must not think of submission as slavery or as one who is defeated or subdued. The word comes from the military vocabulary and simply means to arrange under rank. The fact that one soldier is a private and another is a colonel does not mean that one man is necessarily better than the other. It only means that they have different ranks and responsibilities. God does all things decently and in order. If he did not have a chain of command in society, we would have chaos. The fact that the woman is to submit to her husband does not suggest that the man is better than the woman. It only means that the man has the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. Headship is not dictatorship or lordship. It is loving leadership. In fact, both the husband and the wife must be submitted to the Lord and to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we read this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. True spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her husband, she experiences a peace and fulfillment that she cannot have any other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be. The husband has the responsibility of loving his wife, and the word for love is agape, which means a self-sacrificing, serving love that Christ shares with his church. A marriage may begin with normal human romantic love, but it must grow deeper into agape love that comes only from God. Jesus gave his all for the church. He willingly died for us. The measure of a man's love for his wife must not be seen in words and gifts, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and her welfare. And then notice Paul added a special warning to the husbands at the end of verse 19, and be not bitter against them. Husbands must be careful not to harbor ill will toward their wives because of something they did or did not do. A root of bitterness in the home can poison the marriage relationship and give Satan a foothold. A Christian husband and wife must be open to and honest with each other and not hide their feelings or lie to one another. A husband who truly loves his wife will not behave harshly or try to throw his weight around the home. He must do what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. And love keeps no records of wrongs. A wife really has little difficulty submitting to a husband who truly loves her. She knows he seeks the very best for her and that he will not do anything to harm her. A happy marriage does not come automatically. It is something that must be worked at all the time. But as we walk in fellowship with Christ, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we will not have any problem submitting to one another and seeking to serve one another. But where there is selfishness, there will be conflict and division. If there is bitterness in the heart, there will eventually be trouble in the home. If we seek to please Christ first and others second and ourselves last, then we will build strong marriages and strong spiritual homes. And let's add, we'll also build strong churches and strong friendships and strong relationships. Let's read again in closing Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. May this be true in each of our lives, not only in the home, but also in other areas of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. And Father, I pray that we might be absolutely dedicated to you and that we might spend time in your word and that we might obey what your word says, that every area of our lives might be under the control of what your word teaches us. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.